Morning.
How's everybody today? Oh, yeah, you sound enthusiastic.
Yeah, I'm great.
Okay. Well, that's wonderful that you're all great today. You're fabulous. Good. Good. That's better. So, it's the 4th of July. I have a message that's kind of a mix. I believe that we have two Independence Days that we can celebrate. One is for our nation, and the other one, I believe, is because a crisis set us free. So basically, that's the message for today. And before we get started, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for this day you've given to us. And we are grateful, Father, that you have put us in a nation that you have blessed so much. And Father, I just pray also that you help us to realize that the things in this life are not always stable and not always long-lasting. And Father, there's things that in this life that can be stripped away from us, but we do know, Father, that there's one freedom that cannot be stripped away from us, and that's the salvation that you've given to us by the grace, your grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we just thank you that this is a freedom that one day we will really recognize and realize what it means to live free and to live free from injustice. And I just pray as I go through this morning's worship service, this message, that you would just bless it and just help us to just be grateful for all that you do for us. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're celebrating what was declared as our Independence Day on July 4th, 1776. We're declaring our independence at that time from the British. And of course, although many Americans celebrate our independence, very few really understand the history and the reasoning behind why we declared our independence. With most Americans today, the word liberty or freedom, by their definition, means that I'm free to live and to do whatever I please, and nobody can tell me what to do. There even seems to be an attitude today where people want to cast off every form of civil government and any laws that might infringe upon their individual rights to live as they please. They seek to redefine the government's role in a way that caters to their own individual beliefs and way of life. But this was never the intent of our forefathers. They were not anti-government. They realized that it was God who instituted governments among men, and they knew from a spiritual perspective that mankind was fallen and that we actually need some form of government in order to keep everybody from doing what was right in their own eyes. Government was necessary to keep some form of order in society and to prevent chaos from reigning. So our founding fathers' definition of liberty was the freedom to live one's life on the principles of God's moral laws. And these were the principles they believed that government was actually instituted among men to protect. Now, if you study the reasons given for the separation from Great Britain, you'll see that they were not rebelling against the government itself. They were rebelling against tyranny. They were rebelling against those who were in government that used their power for personal gain rather than the welfare of their citizens. They used their power to lord over rather than to serve those that they ruled. So they form the basis of the reasoning on what they believe God defines and classifies as injustice and tyranny through the revelation of his word and scripture. So they looked at scripture, saw how God defined government, and they saw what government was, and they believed that it was not what God intended government to be. So when you look back over our history, you will find that those who first settled here did for one of two reasons. There were people who came here because they thought it would be an opportunity to enrich themselves. There's no doubt about that. But there were others who came here that were in search of religious freedom, and they wanted religious freedom from a state-controlled church, which is basically how religion was controlled back then. It was those seeking religious freedom, actually, that had the greatest impact on our nation. And one of these, we know, was the Pilgrims. They came seeking a land where they were free to worship God and free to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ without any interference from the government. So this is expressly stated in the compact that they signed before, while they were on the ship and before. And actually, in the beginning, if you know, they were headed to Virginia, got blown off course, ended up in Massachusetts. Okay? But if you were to read, if you can even find this in the history books today, you will find that this has been rewritten. Anything that has a suggestion to do with God or religion has been taken out of the Mayflower Compact. But this is what it's expressly stated. In the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord King James, by the grace of God of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King, Defender of the Faith, having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of Christian faith and the honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these presents solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another, covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic for our better ordering and preservation and furtherance of the ends aforesaid, and by virtue hereof do enact, constitute, and frame such just and equal laws, ordinance, acts, constitutions, and officers from time to time, so as shall be thought most meet and convenient for the general good of the colony, unto which we promise all due submission and obedience. So you see that what was their purpose? To us, they wanted freedom of religion and to be able to really, preach or be able to witness and to be able to spread the gospel. So during the 300th anniversary of the Mayflower landing, Governor Calvin Coolidge, who actually became our president a few years later, stated the following in an address. And this is what he said about the Mayflower landing. He said, "The compact which they signed was an event of the greatest importance. It was the foundation of liberty based on law and order, and that tradition has been steadily upheld. They drew up a form of government which has been designated as the first real constitution of modern times. It was democratic, an acknowledgement of liberty under law and order, and giving to each person the right to participate in the government, while they promised to be obedient to the laws." He also went on to say, "But the really wonderful thing was that they had the power and strength of character to abide by and live by it from this day, or from that day to this. Some governments are better than others, but any form of government is better than anarchy, and any attempt to tear down the government is an attempt to wreck civilization." So you see that the Pilgrims, basically, they felt that they could govern themselves under God's moral laws. And they practiced that. They put it into their practice. So our nation was founded under the belief that God existed, that all authority, both in heaven and on earth, belonged to him, and that God has given all men certain unalienable rights that governments or anybody else wouldn't be able to take away from them. And these were given to them for the protection of society. So there's no question that it was our founding fathers' belief in an all-powerful and all-sufficient God that formed their thoughts and attitudes when they decided to declare independence from Britain. It was because they believed that the king was abusing his God-given authority by causing his subjects to suffer. The other thing is they did not believe that those individuals serving government had the right to deny any person's God-given rights. So this wasn't really a rebellion to cast off authority or the government. It was actually an attempt to actually institute a government which actually adhered to the laws of God rather than the laws of men. So there was no question that our government was formed by religious people who saw God as the final authority. When our government was first formed, each of the three branches of government, think about it, Each of the three branches of government recognized that they stood accountable to God, and that each branch sought to make decisions based upon biblical principles given to us in the Bible. Now, the president, the legislative, and the judicial branches believed that there was absolute moral laws given to us in these scriptures, and they sought to govern based upon those principles. This is what the foundation of our nation. They were aware of Proverbs 14:34 that states, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." And George Washington actually stated, "Do not let anyone claim tribute of American patriotism if they attempt to remove religion from politics." In other words, don't call yourself a patriot if you're going to remove religion from politics. Patrick Henry stated that it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded on not but religionists, but by Christians, not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are the thoughts of our forefathers. Basically, everything centered around Christ and the gospel, Christianity, not other religions. And it cost these people much in order to be able to have the freedom that we enjoy today. And I have a list here, and I'm just going to read about the 56 people that signed that. Five signers were captured by the British as traitors and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons serving in the Revolutionary Army. Another had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds or hardships of the Revolutionary War. Carter Braxton of Virginia, a wealthy planter and trader, saw his ships blasted to the bottom of the ocean by the British Navy. He sold his home and properties to pay his debts and died in rags. Thomas McKean was so hounded by the British that he was forced to move his family almost constantly. He served in the Congress without pay, and his family was kept in hiding. His possessions were taken away from him, and poverty was his reward. Vandals or soldiers looted the properties of Dillery, Hall, Clymer, Walton, Quinet, Hayward, Rutledge, and Middleton. At the Battle of Yorktown, Thomas Nelson Jr. noted that the British General Cornwallis had taken over Nelson's home for his headquarters. He quietly urged George Washington to open fire. The home was destroyed, and Nelson died bankrupt. Francis Lewis had his home and properties destroyed. The enemy jailed his wife, and she died within a few months. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside as she was dying. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His fields and his gristmill were laid to waste. For more than a year, he lived in forests and caves, returning home to find his wife dead and his children gone. A few weeks later, he died from exhaustion and a broken heart. Norris and Livingston suffered similar fates. Now, these don't sound like wide-eyed, rebellious people, right? These people were most of them well-educated. They owned property. They were rich, wealthy. But most of them were just soft-spoken men of means and education. So they had security, but they valued liberty more. So they had it made, in other words, as far as the world's concerned, but they valued liberty even more. So they were courageous in pledging that for the support of this declaration, with firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortune, and our sacred honor. So these were the type of men who made us today free and independent as a nation. Unfortunately, today, many Americans take these liberties for granted, and we've forgotten where we've come from. T- today, our government and the people of our nation have strayed a long ways from what our founding fathers, or at least the principles of our Constitution, which includes our Bill of Rights. So rather than being a nation that's founded on biblical principles, we've now become a nation built on the laws of man, laws that stand in rebellion against the moral laws of God. So instead of having individual liberties with constraints of God's moral law, today we have individual liberties without any constraint whatsoever. We've turned into a society where everyone wants to do what's right in their own eyes. The government is now being used, as we can see, to pass every immoral law that you can conceivably think of. We kill our children in the womb. We have redefined marriage. We allow rioting, looting, and murder on our streets and call them peaceful protests. We prosecute law-abiding citizens and let criminals go free. We are encouraged to report one another now if we don't fall in line with the social agenda of our government. Turn them in, turn your neighbor in. We do everything we can to divide and turn people against each other, including using terms such as systematic racism and critical race theory. We have those in government who now only serve themselves and want to control every aspect of every individual's lives just so they can maintain their power. Unfortunately, we also have many citizens who look to the government to solve all their problems. It's a combination today. They look for them to solve the problems, to feed them, clothe them, and to keep them healthy. And in the meantime, all they're doing is giving up their freedoms that these men that we just read about, that I just read, died and gave up everything so we can experience what we have. So in the beginning, our nation looked to God to provide and meet all our needs. Now, we've all but cast off God, and we look to the government to provide our daily bread. So government really has become our new God today. So when you really look at it, and you look at the nation, what it was like when it was founded, and then you see what it's become today, it really can depress you. And it really can cause you to give up on any hope that there can be any change in the course that we're taking today. But there is good news, okay? Everyone who is saved actually can celebrate two Independence Days. Okay, one can be lost, our nation. The other can never be taken away. So one belongs to our nation, the Independence Day. We could lose it. But the other one belongs to the church or the body of Christ. You can never lose it. So every one of us were born slaves and needed to be liberated from bondage. The bondage we found ourselves in was sin. Sin controls every aspect of our lives, and eventually it destroys us. It keeps us from being able to really enjoy life to the fullest. Now, sin is more destructive and more powerful than any form of government can be. It is sin that causes the government to abuse their God-given authority. Sin also brings eternal consequences in that those who die will face eternal damnation. The government might be able to rob us of our freedoms and even take our lives, but it is God who can destroy the soul for all eternity. Matthew 10:28 tells us, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So those who turn their back, or those who turn back to God, those who are saved by his grace, are given a freedom that no man or institution on the face of the earth can take away. So a freedom that guarantees eternal life. So a life that one day will be free, you know, praise God for this, from all oppression, from injustice, everything that we experience that's bad in this world. The world may be able to strip us of everything we have, and it might even be able to take our life, but it can never rob us of our salvation and our relationship with God. John 8:32 says, and this is the theme verse that we've been using for the last few months, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So we as believers are set free from a world that is trapped in lies and the power of Satan, where human beings are ruled by what is the scriptures called the sins of the flesh. Those who belong to the world can only live life based on a system of lies which brings nothing but pain, despair, and death. Look around the world system. What has it given? Has it given us paradise on earth? No, just the opposite. Those who belong to God are given the ability to see through God's eyes, and they're set free to live their lives based on the truth and not on a lie. They are enabled to conquer the flesh and to live righteous lives. Romans 6:18 says, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Those who are saved are no longer deceived by sin and can, in every area of their life, actually discern what is good and evil and then choose to do what's right. That's the power that God has given us. Even if it goes against the crowd, God gives us the courage to stand up to do what is right. Romans 6:22 says, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. So being set free from sin, it tells us that we've been given the ability to produce fruit unto holiness. But what is the fruit unto holiness? Well, Galatians 5:22 tells us, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. And Ephesians 5:9 says, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth. And this stands in contrast of how those that are trapped in sin live today. So we have the righteousness of God, we have the sins of the flesh. Here is the description of the sins of the flesh. Galatians 5:19 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And think about it. How much is this is alive and well today? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So these are the actions here, what we see in Galatians of the flesh. These are the actions which actually bring nothing but suffering, reproach, and shame. If you sin, sooner or later, you will experience suffering and you will be put to shame. Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So now he's telling us, knowing what is right, we are encouraged to take a stand and not allow ourselves to be controlled by or trapped by sin. John 8:36 says, if the Son therefore makes you free, ye shall be free indeed. So Jesus gives us the liberties our hearts long. We all want to be free, don't we? We all want to experience the joy of life. And the only one that can give us that and has given to us is Jesus. He gives us the liberty, the freedoms, the joy that our hearts long for. He sets us completely free to live in a way that is pleasing to God. So Jesus gives us, first of all, freedom from sin. We are freed from the control and deceptions of Satan. We are free from condemnation. We are freed from the pressure of having to conform to the crowd, which we know that's a lot of peer pressure today on do this, do that, and if you don't do this and do that. So there's peer pressure, but we have freedom from that. We're freed from the fear of what others might think. We don't have to worry about what people think. If we're doing what pleases God, don't worry about what people think. We are freed from having to please others by doing what is wrong in order to retain their friendship and their applause. If people want me to do what's not right in God's eyes, then I don't need a friendship like that, and it doesn't matter what they say. We are free to stand in opposition to the world without fear of consequences. We no longer fear those who can strip us of all our worldly possessions or even our life, just like our founding fathers. For liberty, they were willing to lose everything. They gave up all the comfort and security that they had just to fight for the principle of liberty. Romans 8:31 says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Romans 8:35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" Romans 8:38 says, "For I am persuaded," and this should be all of our thoughts as believers. We should be able to say this right along with Paul. "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So this is a liberty and freedom that the world or Satan can never take away from us. And that's the liberty. This is the most important liberty. I want to see a nation go back to the principles that we were based on our founding. But you know what? That might not happen. We need to stand up for what's right, but maybe we're past the turning point in our nation. But there is one thing that we can all have that can never be stripped away from us, and that's the freedom that we have in Christ. Stand up for the truth. Be courageous. Be bold. Don't back down. Don't worry about what people think, what people say. You know, witness for Christ. Live for Christ. Let your life shine and reflect that, because Jesus tells us that we are the light and the salt of the world. And if you picture a black night where it's really dark, where there's no light whatsoever, have you ever seen that before? You know, if you don't remember where things are, you're stumbling and tripping, aren't you, right? Because of the darkness. You're moving around. But if somebody had a flashlight and they turned it on and they shone that light for you so you could see the path, that's the way we are as believers. We are a light to those that are lost. And we need to share the Word of God with them in order for them to have an opportunity to turn in the right direction. We are also the salt. You know, salt preserves, and there's so many things that you can use salt for. And if we lose that saltiness, then, you know, what good is the church? What good are we as believers if we can't be a light and if we can't be the salt to the world? And some of those things are standing up against injustice. If our neighbor is being oppressed, we should have the courage to help them and to stand up for them. These are the things that Christ teaches us. And again, it's a liberty that cannot be stripped from us. Even they might be able to take our homes, they might be able to take our families, they might be able to take our lives, but they cannot strip us of our relationship to God. And that is independence right there. Father, we just thank you for, again, this nation that we live in. And we are privileged to have you know, experience the freedoms that we have, and it does look like a lot of these freedoms are being stripped away, but yet, Father, we know that you're in control of all things. We pray again for a revival in our nation, because we know that the only thing that can turn our nation around, it isn't the government, it isn't people, it's just a revival. It's a turning people's hearts back to you, and that's the only hope that our nation has. It's the only hope that any nation has. But so, Father, help us as believers, if there's going to be any hope of revival, it's got to come through us in sharing with our neighbors and sharing with those and standing up for the truth. But, Father, if this nation never turns, help us to just be grateful also for the liberty, the most important liberty that we have, and that's the liberty that we have in Christ, because we know that someday this world's going to pass away. It's going to be no more. It's going to be nothing but a nightmare. And we're going to have a future with you which will just be nothing but peace, joy, love, everything that we desire in our hearts. There will be no injustice, no sin, nothing. It'll just be us living and enjoying you and being all that you created us to be for eternity. And I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.